We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And it's like a concluding verse when we think of all of the blessings that we have, that we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Remember, that's how it starts. We want to find out what our position is. And out of that position, we know what power we have. And then when we get to chapter 4, we begin to talk about how do you live practically. So, God is not impractical, but there is no way you're going to live the Christian life practically if you don't know what your position is and the power that is available for you. Otherwise, what you're going to be doing is suffering under law. You will hear what God tells you to do, but you will have no means of being able to do it. If I, asked Leonard to go to Toronto tomorrow for me and pick up some very important parts, and Leonard started walking to Toronto, I would be waiting a long time. Mm-hmm. But if Leonard knows that I've got a car provided for him, and the gas, and the credit card, not too much on the card, though.
You might not see him again. That's right,
yeah. So if he knows all these things, then he has all the provision that he needs to accomplish the task that's before him. And sometimes we might even feel like, look, God, you're calling me to live a certain way, but I don't think you're quite giving me all that I need for it. But the truth of the matter is the Bible tells us he's given us all that we need for life and godliness. We need our eyes opened. And that's what Paul was doing in the first three chapters of Ephesians, to open our eyes to the fullness of his provision so that we know what God has for us to be able to meet the task of living and sharing the gospel and resisting the power of sin and Satan and self, and being more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Okay.
Well,
yeah. We all have known months like that, weeks like that. Right.
Yeah.
So the provision is always there. It is always there. Sometimes we don't avail ourselves of it. And God is gracious. He knows that. Otherwise, this wouldn't bother to be written. You know, if you just automatically were going to sail through the rest of your life abiding in Jesus, he wouldn't need to send these kinds of instructions to us and the reminders that we need and the fellowship that we need in the middle of it to be able to overcome. And so, obviously, as a Christian, we need to take advantage of every blessing, every spiritual blessing that is offered to us. We need to appropriate them by faith. It's always the just shall live by faith. Remember that passage right in the beginning of the book of Romans? It is not only the just are saved by faith, but the just shall live by faith. Not by our performance, but by dependence on God.
Explain to me what the word appropriate means.
To lay hold of?
More.
Okay. To take as your own? To take it as that it's yours? Yeah, to actually take in that which is actually yours. In other words, it's offered to me, it's mine, but I'm not appropriating it by faith. I'm not laying hold of it so that by faith it's accepting, yes, this is mine. This is my provision right now. That my God is more than enough for this circumstance at this moment. Okay. So it's a laying hold of.
It's like you have electricity in the wall, but if you don't plug in, you're not going to appropriate.
Yeah, it's all around you, but you're not making use of it. Yeah.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul mentions that the idea of that in Philippians chapter 3, where he speaks about laying hold of that for which God has already laid hold of me for. Now, I think I'm quoting an older version there, but the idea is God has already laid hold of me for these things. Now I need to lay hold of him for these things. In other words, and that's a faith thing. That's not something, a work in itself. It's simply trusting God to be my provider in these things.
Like believing that it's so.
That's right. Believing that it's so for me. Mm-hmm. You know, often we believe that something is so as far as the world is concerned, or we can easily believe it for somebody whom we know, who seems to be walking on the clouds.
Mm-hmm.
But
when it's you,
when it's us, it seems like it takes an actual step of faith, right?
Sometimes, and this is only after, till when the hindsight, you see, that God was
doing more than we thought to ask or think about.
And it's very true.
That happens all
it's true.
All the
yeah.
And you look back.
Yeah. And it's not to say.
At the moment, it seems. You think you're, yeah.
Yeah. And being an overcomer does not mean that we don't have anguish. It doesn't mean that we don't have sorrow. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle. Jesus was an overcomer.
Yes.
But look in the garden and see what he was doing.
Yeah, right.
You know, was it a party?
Oh, yeah.
Was it a picnic?
Yeah. No.
No. It was absolute anguish and sorrow and crying out to God. And he actually never even got what he wanted, right?
Yeah.
He wanted to be delivered from the cross if it was possible, and he never got it either. So, you know, it doesn't mean I'm in la la land all the way through my Christian life. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus said we would have tribulation. You're going to struggle, you're going to go through deep valleys, and yet he has promised to be with us.
I am so glad you said that. I never seen it that way. Jesus was an overcomer.
Yeah.
Even while he was
that's right.
saying, if this can pass,
oh yeah,
it
there's
didn't
no
stop
question.
Him from being an overcomer.
No, yeah. Absolutely not. Yeah, because then we can start saying, what's wrong with me? I shouldn't be agonizing here.
Yeah.
And yet, some of the great men of God were agonized over the souls of others and over their situations and mourned over their sin and looked to God for restoration and went through deep valleys. And God mightily and powerfully has used them down through the centuries. And so, sometimes our understanding of being an overcomer or victorious is maybe the world's picture of what it is to be.
And there's a gospel out there, a health and wealth gospel that makes you think that
yes,
you're not.
Yes, sometimes that's true.
You feel like you're missing the mark.
Yeah, that's very true. And a lot of that is false gospel because it promotes a concept that is really foreign to Scripture. I mean, I remember a guy, a fairly famous guy on television, saying, Jesus was not poor. He wore designer underwear. They gambled for it. And I mean, this guy was very prominent, and I was like, I was even shocked to hear him say such
what
a thing.
You
know? And what does the Bible say? The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he wasn't, you know, walking around in wealth, health, and prosperity. There's got to be some care taken where we make these radical claims. God is more interested in the development of our character than anything else in our lives. We are probably the least interested in the development of our character and more interested in how well things are going.
Yeah.
You know, have I got, you know, everything, is everything going smooth? Is there no troubles? No trials, no storms, then I'm happy.
Yeah.
Well, good luck to you. Because most of the time you're going to be hitting storms. When one's over, another comes. The development of your character is what God is vitally interested in. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants to, you know, crush you with a stick all the time. Absolutely not. But sometimes we're going to go through it. And some people, I don't know why, some people seem to be always going through it. You know, they do. Some people have deeper trials than others.
Two by four
learning. Yeah. And I don't think sometimes it's because, oh, well, they're just so stubborn that they need much more hardness, trouble than I do. I don't know the reasons, and I'm not going to start trying to figure them out. God knows the reasons why somebody would have a tremendous struggle with illness or go through, you know, deep trials or... And somebody else doesn't seem to have, you know, anything happened to them. We don't know. David complained about that one time. In the Psalms, he looked and he said, I saw the wicked prosper like a green bay tree. And he was upset that, you know, the righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. And yet the wicked seem to have everything's going well for them. But then David says, but I saw their end. And then he realized, you know. So sometimes we are looking or weighing out things maybe in a wrong, with a wrong perspective. But this is a crowning verse to end the whole seated in the heavenlies, the whole sitting position, and then we go into the walk in chapter 4, and it's often used as at the end of a benediction, at the end of a service sometimes in some churches, and But let's look at this phrase, this verse, these two verses in Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able. So the focus that Paul wants us to have is where?
God is able.
On him.
Yeah.
Focuses on him, right? And then he begins to speak about what he does. But then he comes back to him. You see in Ephesians 3:21? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the focus of this verse is him. Mm-hmm. The add-on is what he's able to do, but to him be glory. That's the focus of this passage, to 3:20 and 21. Now to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the structure here. The glory goes to God, and that he just can't help but throw in more of what God is and what he's able to do. More of the very person and power of God. So let me encourage you that the chief purpose of your life is to glorify God, is to give him praise. So if we can begin to learn in the struggles of life, in the circumstances, there's still room to praise God. There's still room to give him glory. There's still room to say, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. I don't know what you're doing.
And I may not like it.
And I may not like it. But you are worthy to be praised, Lord.
That's where it is, Paul.
Yeah. Give him praise. Give him glory. And it says where that glory is to be given. I'm going to come to the other things in the latter part of 3:20. But in 3:21 it says to him be glory where?
In the church.
In the church. Wow. In the church. Now, what does that mean?
In us.
Okay. In us as individuals. Is that just all that it means?
No.
Corporately? Okay.
As a body.
Does this mean when we get in a building together?
No.
As we meet.
No.
We're in the church.
When is the church not the church?
It's never not the church.
That's not good English, I don't think. But
you know what I mean.
I do. It is always the church. And so every once in a while, the church gathers together. But it's awesome to be thinking of one another. And, you know, through the week, all your faces come to my mind, and I pray for you. And then, you know, I think about you. And once in a while, I get a phone call or a call. Kathy and I were talking on the phone today. We're part of one another. And we ought to be experiencing and feeling that we're part of one another all the time. We just come together once in a while, but we're part of one another. And I don't know about you, but I felt that, shall I say, the tentacles growing between us. Have you felt that somewhat? That we're growing together, that we're getting entwined in each other's lives? And sometimes that's scary.
Very scary.
But it's God's plan. We're God's building. We're God's body. All those pictures are given about the church. And where else is the glory of Jesus Christ going to be revealed? If it's not going to be revealed in the church, the world's not going to praise him. But all we need to be giving him glory. Let's be sure that we are the ones that are praising him. And not. And it says here, by Jesus Christ to how many?
All
generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so right to the end of the age, the church of God was meant to be the vehicle where God is glorified. We gather together to glorify the Lord. Yes, we get a blessing. Because we're made to worship. And when we are worshiping, we are blessed. Because we're built to worship God. If we are not worshiping God, part of us is awry. It's not where it's supposed to be. And so God is looking for the church to be a vehicle to give praise to and glory to Jesus Christ continually. And all that we would see that. And God has not left himself without a witness and praise to his name through all the generations up until now. And he's going to be praised until the end. Well, I want to be in on it. I want us to be all in on it together. Corporately, together, separately, wherever we are, that we are part and parcel of a people who worship, who give God the glory. So, Then we look at this throw-in that Paul chucks into the middle of this here, praise and worship to God, because there's just no end to the blessings, right? And he just throws in one more here. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, or another translation uses imagine, according to the power that works in us. Now, what does this verse say?
Because of the Holy Spirit living in us.
Okay.
He's able to operate beyond what we can ask or think.
Okay. And so the vehicle that he speaks of doing it is the power that works in us. And what is the power that works in us?
The
Holy Spirit of God. So according to the Holy Spirit that works in us, why didn't he just say, according to the power of God? Why did he say, according to the power that works in us?
Because the Holy Spirit is in us.
Okay, but couldn't you just said, according to the power of God? The Holy Spirit is God.
The Holy Spirit working in that power.
Say it again.
It's the Holy Spirit working in us.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's working in us. This is not a separate thing. It's not just saying it's the Holy Spirit who happens to be working in us, as if it was just something to throw in there.
We can only do it if we yield.
That there is this sense where we're involved.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're actually involved in this process. Mm-hmm. And that's wonderful that God mm-hmm. wants to involve us mm-hmm. in his workings. He works through people like you and I. It's amazing.
It is amazing, because he could do it all by himself.
Yeah, he doesn't need us. He's God. You know, when God chose Moses, he said to Moses, what do you got in your hand, Moses? Shepherd's staff. What did he say? Tell him to do?
Throw
it down on the ground. Do you know that that little stick ruled Egypt? That stick parted the Red Sea. That stick caused the water to come forth out of the rock. God takes insignificant small things and he works through them. And then he takes us and he chooses to use us. And the Bible says that he chooses not the mighty, but the lowly, the insignificant ones. God chooses to reveal his glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that what? You know the rest of the word?
The glory goes to God.
Ah, there's more. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God shows his treasure in earthen vessels. So if you're weak and you feel insignificant and insufficient, then you're qualifying for the power of God. As you look to him, it's his power working in us. It's not your power. It's his power. Right? And it works in us. It works in us.
Well, it's more than we can ask or think for, too.
Oh, yeah. We're going to get to that part.
Like Moses could say, well, take this stick and part the sea. You know, he couldn't even dream that one.
Yeah.
No,
yeah,
of course not. Matter of fact, he says, you got us boxed in here, God.
Yeah.
The army's behind us. Sea's in front of us. And then Moses could say, as the Lord revealed to him, stand still and see the salvation of God. Often, again and again, God does what more than we could ask or imagine. So he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. This is an incredibly expansive statement. I can imagine quite a bit, can you? Huh? And I have to be honest with you. My prayer life hasn't gotten here, because I find sometimes I don't seem to be getting what I'm asking for, let alone what I'm imagining. I don't know about you, but boy, I got a ways to go in the prayer department. But I have statements like this to say, God could do this.
Yeah.
God can do this. And so, Lord, take me, bend me, break me, do whatever you need to do so that I can be an effective person of prayer. so that I can ask and receive in such ways that I know the revelation of the power of God. Now, that's not to say I haven't seen mighty answers to prayer. I have. And I praise the Lord for them. And I rejoice in these mighty answers to prayer that I have seen. But I think it's okay to be greedy for more.
Absolutely.
In this way. Because there's an offer for more here. No, an offer for more. So, you know, maybe in terms of what we are imagining or what we are desiring, sometimes in James chapter 4 it says, you have not because you ask not. Okay, that's one principle that sometimes we miss out on. But then it says after that, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask
amiss
or for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motives or the wrong heart. And so sometimes we don't get what we ask for because it's not in God's plan or in God's will. But oh, that we would be willing to come and surrender to the Lord and trust Him to do. But, you know, the emphasis here is not so much on us.
It's not on Him.
But it's on Him. Mm-hmm. And that's good to remember, because then when we look at this passage of Scripture, you are able, O Lord, to do exceedingly abundantly above what I can ask or think. So, Lord, I can trust you. And I can ask you for great things. When you read this here, the sky's the limit, even more than that. Right? This almost sounds limitless to me. Does it to you? I think it sounds limitless. Maybe we think too small. Maybe we box our own selves in sometimes and not, pour out our hearts to God. Lord, oh Lord, I'm expecting you to meet this need and to more than abundantly overcome in this situation. I mean, we're praying for the salvation of sinners all up and down the coast here, aren't we? Oh, God, grant us faith to believe that you're able to do this and do even more. Even more. We could see the hand of God poured out in power and in glory for the glory of God. To grow the church of God, as Philip shared on Sunday morning. Not so we can have a big church or we can say, wow, we've got a big church. But so that Jesus Christ would be glorified. So that He would be honored. For the glory of God. Not for ourselves. No back padding here. But rather, all the praise, all the glory going to God. When we begin to backpack, I think that sometimes things begin to slow down. Because then we are, then the emphasis is in the wrong direction. So isn't that a great statement that Paul concludes this privilege of all the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus? And, you know, maybe next week I'll ask you this week to write down all the blessings that we have seen. Not long statements, but just the blessings, the obvious blessings that we have seen in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. See how many we come up with. I could do it for you, but I don't want to. So read the first three chapters of Ephesians again, because we've been a while here, right? And mark down every blessing that you have seen that is yours in Jesus Christ. It'd be nice to have them all written out, eh?
Yeah.
And you can reflect on those. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, not for a day or two, but forever. May we understand the privilege of prayer and the power of it, and the that God is even saying here too, and I want you to see that, He's bigger than your prayers. That's a good thing. He's bigger than your prayers. And He's going to accomplish His plans and His purpose, and Jesus Christ is going to be glorified to the end of the age. It's not hanging on you, it's on Him. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or imagine. I want to jump in.
He knows what we need.
Yes.
And He's waiting for us to ask.
Yes.
Sometimes we're just so slow to ask.
Yeah.
Go to Him first.
Right.
Rather than
trying
to
Yeah. That's true, Heather. We often can miss so much just by not asking. Or, you know, the old panic button comes and whatever it, you know, anything else but. And so we miss out on so much.
Well, sometimes instead of running to him, we let ourselves be distracted. We welcome distractions sometimes.
Yeah.
Because we just can't handle whatever we're going through.
That's true.
I say we. I mean me.
It almost seems like this is the end of the book, because what does he say at the end of it?
Amen.
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 So be it.
But it was a prayer.
Yeah, it was a prayer.
Yeah,
that's right.
That's why
yeah. But it is the end of that prayer, and it is a powerful prayer that Paul prayed for the Church of God, so that we could know and experience the fullness of who God is for us. It is Him working in us. And then when we go into the next section, and we'll just start into the next section tonight in Ephesians 4:1. The first things that he says here is, I therefore. Why does he say that?
Because of all that he said before.
That's right. Because of all of these things, now I want you to walk. Now, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. He did this earlier, didn't he? And we talked about that, the fact that God was in control, right? And Paul wants them to realize that again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg of you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to walk in the position that God has placed you in, is what he's saying. Now think of that, because God's not asking you to walk in something that he has not provided. He's saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. In other words, you can enter into the calling that God has placed upon your life, and you can walk in this. You can walk in that place because God has brought you there. He has already, seated us in the heavenlies. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. He has provided in every way and in every circumstance so that we can walk. So now we're coming from sitting to walking. We've been sitting for 10 studies now.
It's time to walk.
It's time to walk. Yeah. So I need to know my position, and hopefully we've begun to see that. And that's why I want you to do that little work, homework, dirty word, to get those three chapters, mind those things. Because you need these resources as you try to walk, right? You need all those resources that are there for you. And so he encourages us then, in a matter of fact, when he says this, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, it really means I beg of you. I implore you. I insist, oh, please, walk worthy of the calling which you are called in. Walk in this position that you have. I've lavished you with all that you have in Christ. Now walk in this. Walk in. So it's not impossible. It's not impossible to walk the high road.
Walk in victory.
That's right. Yes, it's a walk of victory. And we begin to see what that walk entails. And unless it's the power of God, you ain't going to do this. It's just too rich.
Yeah.
Yes.
Why is the word worthy there?
You don't like that word? It sounds like you don't.
No.
I see.
Because, well,
okay.
That there should be. What would be another word?
It shouldn't be there.
Okay. Let's just take that word out. And we'll just say, walk in the calling which you are called. Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's.
Because the word worthy brings to mind.
Go to compare, Marie.
You've got to be good enough.
Okay. And let's look at a few of these here. Maybe if you go to the KJV Plus for a second, Marie. There we go. Okay. And put your mouse over the word worthy. Adverb from G514, appropriately as
it's
becomes,
there.
After a godly sort, worthily. What's
but
that?
It's the same idea as appropriate.
Yeah.
I never knew that.
Yeah. So that you walk in a worthy manner is what it's speaking of here.
Yeah.
It's speaking of that what you're that you're walking is in a right way. That's what it's speaking of. It's not so much talking about how worthwhile you are,
yeah.
But it's talking about walking in the appropriate manner that you've been called to.
But is that appropriately the same kind of
yes,
thing as appropriate?
Yes, it's the same.
In one sense, it means that we are appropriating, therefore we can walk appropriately.
Yes.
Yeah, we could say
that's
that.
That's what I'm asking.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, that clears
that's
it. That clears
it. So, we're going to need the word you there.
By the way, this Bible program is absolutely free, and I would encourage you to go and download it on your computer and enjoy it, because you can go here, as Gordon and I have been, and Leonard have been working, you can go here and you can get your word meanings that easily. Pardon me? Called eSort. There's other resources as well. There's all kinds of other translations to compare to here as well. It speaks about being in a way that is worthy. Let's see here. Let's see. Live in a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Same idea. Walk worthy of the vocation. Worthily. Worthy again. Worthy. How many years we have it in French too? Okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
I like the appropriate part.
Okay.
Because the others still make me think that you better be good enough. Even measure up. Like, you know. You
well,
say,
it's what
up.
He's actually saying. God is, he is actually saying that. He says, I want you to actually live this life. I don't want you not to live it. I want you to live. I want you to live in the calling of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to live in the fullness of the calling of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that means right living.
Yeah.
So it's not, but we've already spent three chapters outlining the fullness of God's grace for that to happen.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. You don't equate this to whether you're worthy enough to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You don't equate it whether you're worthy enough to walk streets of gold, because that's been won at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's the worthiness of Christ that has done all of that.
Yeah.
So, but what he's talking about is that I want you to live this life.
Mm-hmm.
We're not looking at all the riches that we have in Jesus Christ for us to sit and not live the Christian life, but actually for it to be real and practical in the nuts and bolts of life. And God is able to accomplish that to happen. And so when he speaks about walking worthy, he doesn't, say, well, you know, is it just as long as you're well-dressed when you go to church, look good, and, you know, kind of thing. But he talks about your character. Really, what does he bring out in Ephesians 4:2? The fruit of the
Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Love, joy,
gentleness. Yeah, he brings out the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He brings out a person that is depending on God, the Holy Spirit, to be working in them.
Yeah.
Right? The power of God at work in your life.
Yeah.
Right? This exceedingly great power that works in us, the exceeding power that was mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, right? That raised Jesus Christ from the dead, same power. Living in us, that we would know how what his power is, a power to what with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so when we read Ephesians 4:2, we see this is speaking of how we treat one another.
Yeah.
It is. Each one of these really reflect themselves in how in being with other people, right? A lowliness. A gentleness, that's a humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, patience with one another, putting up with one another, really is what it says here. Sometimes you just got to put up with somebody.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's that?
In love.
In love. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah. And there is a difference. Yeah.
Oh yes, there is. I heard somebody say, I don't have to like you, but I guess I have to love you.
Yeah.
No. No, in love, right?
Yeah.
Bearing with one another. That's a challenge there, isn't it?
Big challenge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's hard to do. Especially in the workplace, there are people who are really underhanded and not nice.
Yes.
It's hard.
But he's talking about between Christians.
Oh,
there.
Well,
bearing with one.
Yeah, you can. In the world, you can hate them all, right? You don't have to be.
Oh, I don't hate them.
No,
I'm
just kidding.
It's hard to, you come home some days and you're like, I got to forgive. I got to stop in my heart. I got to start over.
Yeah.
And
God is calling us to be lowly and gentle and long-suffering and bearing to the lost hope.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Not just believers.
No.
It's nice. At least God has given us the privilege of being together as a church, a body, where we can give some and we can get some. Right?
Yes.
You know, it should be that way. Sometimes in churches, sadly, it isn't. Mm-hmm. But it should be that we are receiving this kind of from one another and giving it to one another. And that's glorious. And we need that. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're out in the world and you're on your own and, you're not going to get much of this from the world. Are you? Are you going to run across people who are filled with long-suffering, who have nothing to do with God, that they're going to be filled with lowliness and gentleness and they're going to be bearing with one another in love? Is that common in the world?
No.
I don't think it is.
No.
So, this signifies as well how much I need fellowship. I need to be around Christians. I need some of that love.
Yeah.
Don't we? We all do.
Oh, I totally understand that, because where I live, there ain't a whole lot of love flying around in that building.
Yeah.
And I just crave Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday.
Yeah.
And so,
it's true.
Yeah.
So, workplace.
And so we give and we receive in the context of the body, and that God has meant for that to be. You see, Jesus said, you'll know you're Christians by the love you have one for another. He has given us the body as part of that wonderful blessing of being here on earth, because he hasn't left us with nothing. Sometimes we deprive ourselves of the very things that will bless us and will encourage us and grow us as much as possible. I remember as a young Christian, the first year or two, because I was kind of anti-church and anti-establishment, the old hippie in me, And then God just flattened me and showed me how vital it was to be in fellowship. And after that, when the doors were opened, I was there. Every opportunity I could get to be with God's people, even if I didn't agree with them all, even if we didn't see things eye to eye in some things or whatever it might be, I was going to be there. And I can tell you that accelerated my growth as a Christian, and it's worth it. So this call is a call of God on our lives, that we might be those who live out the Christianity that is preached in the Bible. What's the old saying? You've heard it a thousand times probably. Don't just talk the talk, but
walk the walk.
Yeah. Or walk the talk. That's right. Walk it. And this is exactly what this is. We've had the talk in the first three chapters. Now we've got the walk. So don't shirk from this, but trust that God is able to take the promises that he has given to us and put them right in your feet as you go out into the world.
When you said giving and taking,
yeah,
like some people are very giving,
yes,
and then other people, they like, you don't always feel it happening.
Yeah,
somebody might be getting some strength from you, but you don't might not even feel it.
Oh yes,
like just a smile or
absolutely. I mean, it's not like a forced thing, where I'm going to try and, it's trusting God's spirit to work in me and a willing heart to reach out in love and being caring and patient. You know, if you're going to go out and try to do these things, you're going to fail. But if you're going to go out and trust God to do these things in you, according to all of the resources that he's given you, you're going to see victory. Yeah. You're going to see victory as you trust. And like you say, Marie, sometimes you're not even going to see the effect you're having on people or on situations. Mm-hmm. But as Honora mentioned, this is primarily speaking to the church at first here and talking about relational situations with one another, because Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So there is a sense here where, you know, there's a little bit of effort involved, shall we say, but of course this is striving according to the strength of God, but it means that we guard our fellowship. Yeah. We guard our unity. We take it seriously. Now there is going to be forces at work to attack that unity. Isn't there?
Yeah.
You know the old saying, if he can't get you from without, he's going to get you from within. And that is the truth. If there can be, if the division can be created with one another, and sometimes it is amazing how Christians can suddenly find themselves at odds over some issue. It's not a huge issue, but it's enough to make them get at odds with one another. And suddenly we have a little bit of a wall, a little bit of division. And that's why we have this statement here, that there's a recognition of that, that we can fail, that the sinful nature and that all the forces of hell are seeking to bring division. And God's prayer, Jesus' prayer, was that we would be what?
One.
One. Now some people have tried to take that to mean a big organized church. If we could all be one big organized church where all the churches would come together and be one, that's what Jesus was praying. No, he was praying for this kind of unity, a spiritual unity, a unity where we are one in our purpose and our plan and our desires, and one in the Spirit. It is the unity of the Spirit, and it is to be done in the bond of peace. That is in just the chains of peace around us. Guard your hearts. Let's each of us ask the Lord daily, Lord, guard my heart about thoughts about fellow believers and looking for an opportunity to serve other believers, looking for an opportunity to love, to put up with another believer sometimes when they, you know, maybe they don't do things the way you would do them or whatever it might be, to be carefully looking for the opportunities to just pour out a blessing on people. One of the most startling verses in the New Testament to me was when Jesus Christ in John chapter 13, it says this, Jesus, knowing all things and that he had come from the Father, you want to go there? Okay, do that for me. John 13, yeah. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Now remember that Jesus had stripped himself of his knowledge when he came here. And so the revelation of God had been given to him as he went. He didn't know all things when he was on earth. He didn't even know the time of his return at one point. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. So here it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he was in complete authority, right? And that he had come from God, and that he was going to God. Whoa, that's pretty high, isn't it? That's pretty majestic, wouldn't you say? And what does he do? What does he do? In the face of all of this knowledge, what does he do? He lays aside his garments, he takes a towel, wraps it around himself, pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he was girded with. What does he do with all of his position? He humbles himself. He humbles himself. And this is the heart of God, the servant's heart. What does he do? Did you know that the term the minister that is often used in churches, right? It means the servant. It means it's the one who's there to serve the church, the one who's there to lift up the church, not the one who's there to lord it over the church, but to lift the church up from underneath. That's the heart of God. And that's the heart that he wants us to be experiencing. How can I serve? What can I do to be a blessing to others? Oh, to give ourselves away to others. That's the real life, and that's the real blessing. And that's what God calls us to. And so the first part of the walk is the challenge, and it is a challenge. And all of these things are found in, remember, the blessings and the provision of God. The challenge of how we're going to treat one another. That's where it's at. You've got to be different than the world, friends. Oh, may the Lord put a watch on our lips. I think sometimes we should get zippers installed. Right? Zip our lips, right? And really think before we say anything. And when we're ready, when all the garbage that could have been said, and the little innuendos and the little slanders and everything are instead of being said, they're swallowed, and then we finally open our lips and blessing comes out. Right? Blessings come out. So, anybody good to soul here?
Velcro.
Yeah, Velcro's better than zippers, right? Yeah. The Bible says, let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Because, you know, if you read that passage in James about the tongue, really, it's the tongue that will often do the opposite of all of these things. But in the other way, the tongue can be the one that can cause great blessing, right? Can cause great blessing.
That's right.
Be an encourager. Be a lifter up. Be a builder up. And if you don't get your way, be humble. Right. You don't
get your way.
That's right. That's a good one. You don't get your way, give way. If you do get your way, give way. Yeah. Oh, what a difference it can make, friends. We're going to stop there because the next section talks about seven ones. I think there's seven ones, isn't there? We'll look at those the next time and reflect on each one what they actually, what they mean to us.